Find your seat eventually. That'd be awesome. Hopefully everybody has an outline. It should say, building the house of the Lord and blessing your life. Building the house of the Lord and blessing your life. So if you need one, you can get one in the back or raise your hand or just one motion and one of the ushers in the back will get you. Ushers, could you be sensitive? Anybody needs one of these, raise your hand. And could you guys be looking for people up here? There's some up in the front. Okay, so we'll go by. Good to see everybody. Happy New Year. So I hope you're good at fulfilling your New Year's resolutions this year. Maybe when you get to December 31st, you can say you did it. Or it happened this year, or something special happened that you've been looking for. So hopefully everybody has an outline, and it should say on the top of it, building the house of the Lord and blessing your life. Building the house of the Lord and blessing your life. So what is the house of the Lord today? Well, interestingly enough, on that subject, there's two houses of the Lord in the New Testament sense. One is your physical body. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is interesting, isn't it? So in the New Testament dispensation after Jesus, the Spirit was given, and we became carriers of the presence of God in a very unique way, not in the same way that the Old Testament people had it. And the Old Testament people had the Spirit come on them from time to time and expressions and stuff, but never not the same way that we in the New Testament experience it. So we are temples of the Holy Spirit individually. And then when we gather together corporately, we're also the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we're carriers. We have God inside of us, in other words. And so we worship God. We didn't see him. We could see him in our visible eye and be aware of his presence. But the most important thing about the temple is the presence of God and his interest in us, right? So it's one thing to have a supernatural being in a temple, but it's another for him to be intensely interested in you. That's the reason why there's the temple in the sense of us gathering together like this, but also inside of us. He actually lives on the inside of us, which makes us quite unique. And so whenever we get into temple talk, like we're going to do today, it's highly significant for us in terms of understanding our life and how things work together in our life, right? So turns out, if you look on your outline there, I say our willingness to build the house of the Lord, that is the church, which is the second meaning of this in terms of house of the Lord, it pays huge dividends. And so it did so in their time when, in the old days, in the Old Testament church, when they paid attention to the house, because it was really, really important. They kept that ministry going, and they obeyed the Lord from their heart, but the house was significant because they believed that it was the presence of the Lord, the literal presence of the Lord was in the Holy of Holies. In us now, the new temples of the Holy Spirit, where he dwells in us too. But that dwelling was a specific address, a specific place. And how they handled that dwelling, how they worshiped the Lord, how they handled that space was everything to them in terms of how their life went. And so you see the Old Testament, a long story of failing at that particular case. And they failed so bad that Israel got exiled. And so they were beaten by a foreign power, and they ended up in Babylon and, just scattered in various places as well. And so we see that when they get exiled, it's 538 B.C., now it's 520 B.C. by the time we come to Haggai, and a remnant have come back. So there's been this horrible tragedy, and now they're rebuilding their life, and they're asking the Lord for the blessing. And the blessing's the key thing. The Lord lifted off of them because they rejected him, because they just left him, right? And he left them to their own devices, and they were conquered, and so on and so forth. So this whole thing, I've been on this a while, because the fascinating thing is I think about the house of the Lord, or we as temple of the Holy Spirit, is I think of provision, and I think of all the different ways that we get provided for, and how the Lord is our provider, and he's our primary blesser. And it's always been intriguing to me to feel like in the New Testament dispensation that actually the very presence of God, and I'll just say it this way, it's one thing to say it in a sort of a spooky, mysterious way, but the blessing of God literally is living this close to me, inside of me. Supernatural blessing, bring provision financially, blessing to heal my body, blessing then to minister to others in the power and the supernaturalness of the Holy Spirit. So we're carriers in a very unique way as giving goes, but also as receiving goes. So we don't get just filled with the Holy Spirit, but we get repeats. That's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, continually receiving from the Lord and impartations. It's not that he goes away or disappears. It's just that we need these new equippings, these new ministries, this ongoing journey in our life that's amazing. And being the temple of the Holy Spirit accomplishes all of that. He's closer than your breath. He's on the inside of you. And he can be grieved, but and he can be blessed. You're relationally connected, but also you're caring. What I mean by that, there's tremendous power in you because of this. So we see the Old Testament, and as we look through these passages, we come to this book of Haggai, which is a fascinating book. And it's a fascinating book because it's about people that messed up really bad and then are coming back to the land of their inheritance but have to reboot, so to speak, and have to sort of repent on the one side and begin to put God in first place in a new way. And it's about their journey and the struggles they went through, and the same struggles that many of us go through. So the background behind this Haggai is now Israel has come back. They were exiled because of their sins and because of their failure with God. And so they returned in 538 B.C., the first batch of them. The government let them come back, and of course they were under supervision, and the government let them come back. And so they came back in 538 B.C., the first group of them. And then by the time they got to 520 B.C., we get to this prophet Haggai, and we get to this amazing story. And I said on the top there, our willingness to build the house of the Lord, the church, in our case, pays huge dividends. So what happened was they were shell-shocked. They had been 18 years in the land and just trying to survive. Their economy is totally shot. Everything's wrong. And so the prophet Haggai comes and says, you know, you're not only doing well, but you're going to continue not to do well until you fix something. And so he tells them what they need to fix. And interestingly enough, you know, I could think of thousands of needs that these people have, right? In this land, it's, you know, they've been exiled for all these years, and now they're back, and there's just no structures, nothing. They're literally rebuilding their life. So if you parallel this, you can say this has something to do with rebuilding our lives too. Because not any of us is perfect. Not anybody has a perfect life. And so we need to be rebuilt. And some of us, you have suffered. Some of us have, even today, as I address you, have suffered tremendous loss. Tremendous things that have happened that are very, very difficult. And you need to be rebuilt, right? So this rebuilding needed to happen. But like the people of Haggai, sometimes we're in the same place in terms of, sometimes the shock of it is so great that, and it must have been the people of Haggai's time as well, God, why did you allow this in the first place? We hadn't even got over the first hump. God, I'm like mystified. I am still offended, actually, that you let that bad thing happen to me. And that's very common. All of us have to go through that process. I could save you a lot of time. You want to leave that process as fast as possible and get to the place where God, you start working with God to get everything fixed back and redone. In Israel's case, it not only to be fixed back, but they need a chiropractic adjustment. They need to be adjusted back to walking with God. And the interesting thing was, first of all, he's king of the universe. They're his people, and he wants them to worship him. But the second thing is, in that worship, as we're going to see of him, is great, great provision. So it's amazing. They left and got into a horrible spot because of sin and rebellion. And now they're there, but they still aren't repaired because they haven't found him yet. They haven't begun to rebuild on the inside in their relationship with the Lord. So let's read Haggai chapter 1. And so this guy, Haggai, is a prophet, and he comes to call attention to all this. And we're going to see, I hope as you see this, you can see that that we have a parallel to this. That all of us are in places of restoration. Some of us, as we turn to the new year, into great times of restoration. Maybe you feel like everything's fallen apart and need a tremendous, like these people. But whether it's a lot or a little, the restoration process is still the same. And there's still principles, I think, that will be great to explore today. So in the second year of King Darius, this is Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. On the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. I see this a lot. People say, well, you know, I just had this horrible divorce. It's not really quite time to get back to church, you know. I just got fired from work. I'm just truly really struggling kind of make it, you know. I've been sick for a while. I don't know if it's time. I think to myself, wow, that's amazing. Because we're the church. We're the people of God. And as we're going to see what was happening then is they're in this land, but nothing's back. They're just living off the land. Everything's broken. The temple is completely built down. They have no social life, nothing. Everything's devastated. So God speaking to them through this prophet said, well, this is a sermon on what to do when everything's been devastated, right? It's a parallel, really, for our life. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. It's not time for me to get spiritual again. I just totally messed up. I've been in the hospital. I've been having some problems here, problems there, you know. But I'll get to it and everything. I'm just trying, you know. But the funny thing is, the church is full of miracles. The church, when a person prays for another person, we don't pray for just like it's a tradition. We pray to get well. We pray for the mountains to move. And as I've watched in the temple for all these many years now, I've never been so amazed. I'm still more amazed now than ever at how provision comes through other people in the body of Christ. It's amazing. And when people leave it there, it's like, okay, I can understand you're disappointed. I can understand you're not ready for people. But that's like one of the stupidest decisions you could make. Or we're not carrying anything. But if we're really carrying stuff, what the New Testament says we're carrying, what the Old Testament says we are, if you read your Bible and you look at it, the dumbest thing to do would be to isolate yourself. Matter of fact, the Bible says, he who isolates himself quarrels against all sound wisdom. And it's true, and there's lots of excuses why you wouldn't want to come back. You don't feel good, da-da-da, you're ashamed, blah-blah-blah. Somebody offended you. Oh, my goodness. But you just cut yourself off from where the Almighty God lives. He dwells individually in your temple and corporately in the temple. And the corporate inhabitation of the Spirit moves around, does things you can't imagine. And I don't know why I've been stuck in this thing for a while. You might have heard me address this so much, but I guess what I'm stuck in is I've been realizing I watch people hurting and in pain all the time, you know. I'm the first one that gets a call about whatever, you know, many times. And I look at them and I watch how they handle it and how they are involved in everything. And I realize that many, many people, what happens when they get in trouble is they cut themselves off from the very provision because it's too humbling to think that God might dwell in us to actually help you. We're inhabited by the Holy Spirit. All of us are carrying the Spirit, and that means we're carrying weapons, right? Even the Bible says that. And so when we use them, then they'll benefit. But when we isolate and think, you know, we just cut ourselves off from, you know, I've had this happen so many times in church, so many different ways. I'm wandering a little bit here, but I can't tell you how many times I've seen the Lord deliver someone or give a piece of information, a critical piece of information that they needed at just the right moment to move into a career. Thank you, Steve. To move into a new house, to find that school that they needed, to get healing in their body, to find the right doctor sometimes, to find the right prayer, person who could pray for you, the right counselor. This place is, yes, we give our worship and in a disciplined way we come and honor the King of Kings, but it pays huge dividends, huge dividends. That's why I said building the house of the Lord and blessing your life. When we build the house of the Lord, when we build the church up, when we build each other up, when we help people find their giftings and places they've been, and the thing's fully operating in all the ways. I can't tell you how much provision comes out of this place. So maybe you don't have something wrong with your body, but you maybe have something wrong with your job. Maybe there's a career thing. Maybe there's an opportunity that you would like to see. Maybe there was something. Oh, this place is one big provision place, right? So here they have these people, and he says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be dwelling or living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but harvested little. So even in your return, you've come back, but you're not doing so well. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. So what's wrong? Well, he says, verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. So maybe God's pleasure and his honor has something to do with our provision. That's why maybe it says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. So when we came today, in the plural sense, we're all honoring the Lord, right? We're giving of our time and energy to honor the Lord. But we do that privately as well, right? So he says, give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. The reason why I'm so fascinated by this subject is because I like people to get well. I like them to find provision. I like them to be taken care of. And I'm just telling you some of the keys. It's God in his temple is one of those keys. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. So they returned after exile. You would think that they would have a little bit of improvement in their circumstances, but there's no improvement. Why? Even when you brought out little. Why did I blow it away? Why? Because of my house. My cause. It remains a ruin while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their due and the earth its crops. Whoa. You mean now I'm affecting the... This is huge. If you just stop and think about this for a minute. You mean they're controlling the weather by their behavior? Wow. Wonder what else we control by our behavior. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains on the grain. It's really, they just got on the wrong side of God. That's what they did. The new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, the people and the livestock, and all the labor of your hands. All the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So they make a change in their heart and they begin to move the right direction toward God. Which is always, you know, I'll just say this word. We say this word repentance and we see it in so many different ways, you know. Kind of as a negative thing generally. Oh, it's one of the sweetest words you could ever experience. It just means change your mind. Change your mind, change your heart. So they did. And so now we get, I'm with you. God with you. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. The whole remnant of the people. So the Lord starts stirring their spirit. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord, Almighty their God, on the 24th day and 6th month. So in that dispensation, building this house became their number one priority after many years of suffering. So if you look in your outline, why? We worship God and we put him first. So we see what happens when you put God first. And there's all kinds of New Testament expressions because the thing of it is, God's interested in your whole life, blessing everything. Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's the crux of the matter. God wants your heart. He wants to be friends. He wants to be a relationship with you. Creator of the universe wants the pleasure of your presence. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And he's talking now about how you handle your possessions. No one can serve two masters. You'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, I don't think that most of us are in that bad of shape where everything with regard to our finances, you know, is controlled by this misuse of money or whatever. But I found that actually This is a great opportunity because when we learn how to work with God, we begin to get actually more blessing and more money. He's not chintzy about it or any other thing in your life. That's the whole thing. We think that like he's trying to restrict us in some way or something, it's going to be sacrificial about this, but there's not a return for it or there's no blessing in it. It's just giving this money to the church and God knows what the church is doing, or give it to somebody else, hope they don't waste it or whatever thoughts going through your mind. But here's what's going through God's mind. Malachi 3:6. I, the Lord, do not change. So did the Lord change from these centuries before here, 538 B.C., 520 B.C., till now? He just said here, I don't change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Now, these decrees and commands, we always think of them as so laborious, but actually the truth of this is what Jesus said. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So no command that you obey is ever going to come back empty. When you obey, it's your pleasure, it's your honor, and it's actually your privilege because you get nothing but blessed by it. You get nothing but blessed by it. Think of a blessing that you want ultimately. You just haven't read the book enough to know what kind of blessings in there. Sometimes I just read the book for the blessings. I look for wherever I can get blessed, I do. I'm like this treasurer. I just go through the Bible. Oh, there's one. Ooh. And I just repeat it back to God. Look, this is what you said, and I did it. Now look at this. I got to have that taken care of. Da-da-da. And I just do this little bargaining thing with the Lord, but it's totally scriptural and very personal. Nothing more personal than your money. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, well, I'm not robbing you. How are we robbing you? Well, in tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe, that's the first tenth of your income, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. See, I kind of like this thing of worshiping God and pushing forward a cause of God, because I'm here to heal and bless. I'm not here to steal and take away from you or anybody else. So he says, test me. Why don't you try it? See if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room, to store it. So this text is bigger than money. It has to do with your health. It has to do with the well-being of your kids. It has to be everything. And it starts with key things that we invest in God. And the first one is, I worship God. He's the only God I worship. I don't worship any other God. So money is one of those things, because in our particular culture, money is a God, right? So when we tithe, when we give, we're denting that. We're saying, you know what? My money belongs to God. I'm going to give what he's asking. I'm going to be also generous beyond that. And then you what? You'll find a pleasant little thing happen. You'll sow and you'll find out you reap more than you thought. Matter of fact, you'll find out that pretty soon over time, tested time, you'll find out you're prospering and you're growing financially. It's hard not to grow financially when even you give a tenth to the Lord. When even you just do that and make that a discipline in your life. It's a discipline you will not regret. Because it not only has to do with your money, but those little pests that seem to steal just when you think you're getting on top, right? All of a sudden, you ever had those pests kind of eat away? A sudden bill happens, your car conks out, whatever. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. Even if they devour, God will provide plenty to help you. And the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So we just went through a few pests last couple of years. Severe things that happened with our house and all kinds of crazy stuff. Somebody stole a bunch of money, all that. So when that happened, and had a couple of huge things like that happen, I just thought, you know what? God, I've invested very well. And it's not in the stock market, believe me. But Lord, just a matter of time before all that comes back. And you know what? It came back. It's amazing. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. And I had another disaster with our house. I wonder, well, the heck, this last year, right? And it came back. It just keeps coming back. So, it's, I'm like 35 years old now. And I learned a few things. And so finally, I think at the time now that I'm so old, I've realized that I've got a bank account, but it's not just Matter of fact, it's the bank that did me in this last time. Well, I had two things that happened, but the bank did me in. It's the bank is the one that failed. Can you believe that? Never thought you would see that, right? But even if that happens, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all nations will call you blessed. Yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So his goal is you be blessed and everybody calling you a delightful land. That's his goal for you. So he's calling these people on. He says, I know you got destroyed. You got destroyed because you turned away from me. You walked away. You started doing worse sin than the people around you, and I had to discipline you and judge you. Now I got you back. So let's talk about getting back together again. So that's what Haggai is about, right? It's all about getting back together. So, and also, if you look down at C in your outline, it turns out that building the house of God changes the entire region that you're in. So the house of God's meant to be blessed in itself, but it's meant to be a blessing. And so when the Israel's doing right, not only are they blessing themselves, but the entire region, the whole area where they're living, gets blessed. And they come out from under a curse. Now, if you look at Roman numeral 2, when a group of people band together to build the house of God, the Spirit comes. So when they give full attention to building the house of God, like we do here in our church by God's grace, the Spirit of God comes. So when we put God first, and so how do I know how to put God first? Well, he gave you this beautiful book, all the things in it that he likes. Every kind of example from every kind of person imaginable. And so the more you read the book, the more you realize what he likes. And then the Holy Spirit's free then on the inside of you to say, I don't like that. Yeah, I know. Well, I probably better fix that, or I'll help you along. Okay, I'll fix that. Okay, thank you, Lord. And you know, I really do like this. So you start doing this and this, and guess what? Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure. I like that word. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. We'll get to that in a minute, right? So walking with God is all about promises. Again, Haggai 1, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. I wasn't, now I'm with you. You've turned. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They started working on the house of the Lord. And they have a specific date. Now, it's very interesting. They came to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. And you know, think, okay, they came, okay, and generally. But no, they mark it down. The difference between light and darkness. It's on the 24th day of the 6th month of their year. They mark it. That's when, literally, that's the change, right? Because the people began to change. They began to turn. They began to rebuild the temple and put it as the center of our worship. It had been destroyed, and they were destroyed. And he said, look, the first thing back is don't get the right ruler over you. Don't get a right military ruler. Don't, your military rulers and your kings did you in the last time. No, you need to build my house and we'll work everything else from there. So I see like three phases of faith and receiving blessing as we look at Haggai. So in a way, if you've got a problem that you need removing, I've often walked through these three steps. And so the first step is conception, I'll call it that. In Haggai 1:12, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. So they opened their heart to receive the promise, to receive the correction. You've been doing it this way, but I would like you to do it this way. So when they opened their heart to that, it was the first thing. And it's really amazing in all the promises of God, these steps conception, pregnancy, and birth. So we could call this the birth of a miracle. Honestly, what happens, I call them also another thing, I call them faith journeys. I like to take faith journeys in different directions. You know, for our church, individually, for my kids' lives. I encourage them to take faith journeys. So you start down this road, you know, and so the first thing is something's conceived. Your heart's opened to believe the promise of God. So you see a promise of God that you don't have or isn't fulfilled in your life. All my children will be taught of the Lord, and great will be their peace. That's a promise. Do you know that? Peace is the word shalom. So that word's a big word. Not only their peace on the inside, but all their life. May my kids be blessed. So that's a good example, right? So one of your kids isn't doing good, right? So conception is the place where you open your heart to receive a promise. I see that promise. Now I'm applying this to my child, or I'm applying this to the situation. Because the Bible is full of solutions. That's why you need to read it. You don't read it for discipline. You don't read it for history. You need it for solutions. Because it's full of people like us that have been in trouble and aren't doing well. Full of people that have failed, messed up. And you go, oh, not going to do that. Oh, that's what I've been doing wrong. Okay, I better fix that. Right? And so all the Bible's full of these sort of things. And it's so incredibly interesting. Because all of it's for us. It's really crazy to think of Bible reading as a discipline. What in the world? I did that for a while, but I didn't get very far. I wasn't too excited about the Bible. But when I saw it as a promise book, I began to go, hey, that happened to them. That could happen to me. That's when the Bible comes alive. Oh, and the Holy Spirit's so good at it. You read this story from a distant nation, a different person, and think, what does that have to do? And then he'll say, that's you. That's your promise. Why don't you take a step? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do like he did? That's why you want to read your Bible. It's like this treasure book of all the different ways you can get blessed. It is. Now, it's also a warning book, all the different ways you can get yourself into trouble. So we don't get in trouble. And on the other side is we take steps of faith to get blessed, right? But as we take this journey from not doing so good, like we see Israel in this story, and doing good, I found there's three steps of faith really helpful to me. One is opening your heart to receive a promise. That's step number one. So he says this in verse 12. And they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, the message of the prophet. So he sends them a word. And so in 520, that word is actually recorded in the scripture. I think you can see that. It's in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. It actually happens on August 29th, 520 B.C. That's when the promise comes. They recorded it. August 29th, 520 B.C. This is the problem. Hey, receive this promise. Change your heart and do this. Second thing, just like we're talking now about having a baby, is pregnancy. So you get fatter and fatter with promise, right? So this is working and carrying out the promise, right? So they do something. He gives this message. I'm with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, governor, and so on and so forth. They began to work on the house of God, the Lord Almighty, on the 24th day of the sixth month, which is on September 21st, 521 B.C., less than a month later. They go, all right, well, I guess we need to start building the house. Literally, they needed to build the temple again. They've been concerned about their stuff, but they hadn't built the temple. And in us, it's the same way, as far as I know, except for this morning when the heater didn't come on time. It's a little cold this morning. But everything's working with our facilities. This has to do with God's cause in the earth, right? So conception was getting himself lined up with what was on God's heart and carrying his agenda. That's why one of the greatest things you can do is tithe and give. One of the greatest things you can do is be kind to people, make room for them. Whatever you can do that comes out of you, you're just blessing yourself. But even with that, some people don't see it that way. Well, I don't give to get. No, you don't do that. But if you do give with the right heart and stuff, you can't help but getting harvested. It's a law. If I throw the right seed in the ground, it's going to grow. Sorry, just the law. If you're kind to somebody, you're good to somebody. You know, often I find when I have problems, I try to think, you know, what could I sow that would help me in this situation? What could I give away? Is there anything? I said, well, that's manipulation. No, it's just faith. It's just sometimes God will show me what I can do. What can I do on my side? What do you want me to do? And it's a great way. And so number one is conception. So second thing is working and carrying the promise. That's Haggai 1:13-15. They came and began work on the house of the Lord. So what happens is, pregnancy is when you begin to respond, those first steps, and you respond. You can't see the promise yet, but you're taking steps towards sowing toward it, right? You're taking steps. And so you go on this little journey with the Lord, you know? And sometimes it's not all about correction. It's just all about do this and do that and do this and do that. You start getting this ear for what you're supposed to do. So they began to work. They began to rectify the problem, right? So they got pregnant, right? But then comes the birth. The foundation is laid and the miracle begins to take shape. And we see that in Acts chapter 2, 15 to 23. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat, to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work. What? Whoa, wait. Who struck the work of your hands? Was that a demon? Nope. Who did it? I did it. Who's I? God. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. That doesn't sound right. These poor people, they've been through a lot. They're exiled in this land. Every other relatives are gone. All the structures are gone. They don't have a job. I did it. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. The most important thing is you return to me. In our life, it's the same. All right. Plug along for a few years in this life, but what about your eternity? I think that's probably what we're all after, right? I'm not saying you earn your eternity either. You do it by just simply receiving Jesus, but he begins to make you a giver. If you really receive Christ, he makes you like him. So God so loved the world that he what? So he took his own advice. He gave. Who? Son. And did his son sin? No. He gave him freely because he loved you so much that even when you sin, he still got you covered. And if you sin, you just say, God, I did it. I honestly did it. Sorry. I don't want to do that anymore. Right? I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me. He was just trying to get them back. Sometimes our troubles are just trying to get us back. Not just get us back so we'll be righteous. That's true. Get us back so you can be blessed again. Could God be that good? He wants you back so he can bless you. And how much does he want to bless you? I came, Jesus said, that they might have life and what? Abundantly. So I think we should all vote for abundantly. How about that? And he says, from this day on, the 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. So what they've been doing is they begin to lay the foundation down. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. Now, the thing is birth. They put the foundation in, they're on their way, right? The miracles and the provision they're going to experience is already in motion. And I like these things because all of you have promises, things that you're looking for in your life. And it always starts with openness to a promise. Something you see in the scripture grabs you, something that you feel God speaks to you about, and something starts growing on the inside. And then what happens is, with regard to miracles, and I've been through this a lot, and it's just such a beautiful process. I go, Lord, what can I sow toward this? What do you want me to do about this? What can I sow? Is there something I can sow toward this that will make this, you know, is there something I can change, tweak? You know, is there something I don't know about? Please make me aware of it, right? And so you begin to walk this out. Something's been conceived and you're headed toward a miracle. And then the Lord along the way says, do this and do that, do this and do that, do this and do that. So it's like sometimes we throw up a prayer and then we go, okay, hope it worked. Hope I hit something. But the better way to say is you're praying for this thing. You're asking for it. But then you go, okay, God, what do I need to know? Shape me. Show me what to do. What do I do next? In terms of good decisions or most sowing or an opportunity. And sometimes as you're in that whole process. So I call it taking a journey with God. I like to take journeys with God. I like to take them. Well, actually, I don't always like to take them because sometimes I'm coming out of a problem, right? Like my house almost burnt down. That wasn't very exciting, but I'm glad because I took the rest of the journey and it's fine now. I'm good. I'm good again, right? So I'm walking this out myself, you guys. This is not a theoretical little thing here. I solve all my problems like that, and then there are those things that have lasted a long time in our life, and I still don't know when they're going to resolve or whatever, but I found this process to be pretty good. Just open my heart to receive a promise, then find out what I can do to help the promise, what I can sow toward it, you know? And then the third thing is, watch for the miracle, and watch for it to begin to take shape. The foundation is laid, watch the miracle begin to take a shape. So sometimes we miss miracles because we're not watching. Sometimes our friends can see it, but we can't. So I've done that. That's why I'm so fascinated by this subject, because I'm trying to get you to see it, but I can see sometimes in a person's life, I can see exactly where they're at in it. But they're losing their endurance, they're losing their faith, they're losing their courage, and so I'm there to encourage them. That's why the body of Christ is here. I can tell them just a little bit more, you're going to be okay, and probably just need to stop that over there. That's not helping any, because remember the thief, he only steals, kills, and destroys, but I came that they might have life abundantly. So I feel like sometimes I'm like a midwife. I'm there going, I've been through that, I've seen that before. Well, that's a dumb thing to do. Please don't do that. If you do that, it's just going to take away. Do that. Oh, it's too hard. Yeah, I know, but if you'll sow toward the Lord, please look at this and I'll show you a Bible character, a promise. Look what they went through. Just do things God's way and you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. And I love this birth time when the miracle finally comes, because when they laid that foundation, it began to take shape. But even that foundation took faith to finish, right? So they saw the thing come, and sometimes we get a miracle, we get a breakthrough, but there's a little bit more to do. Because the enemy comes and challenges us. Have you ever had that happen? You got your miracle, and then all of a sudden, you're flat on your back again. So then we get terribly offended. I knew it. This whole thing is just a mess. This doesn't even work. No, that's called the devil. And he's still in the world. So you have to learn to deal with that. And guess what? Greater is he that's in you than he is in the world. So you don't have to be passive about it. Say, stop that in Jesus' name. You say it five times. A couple weeks. 3 weeks. 4 weeks. And they say, well, I've been saying stop it, but nothing's happening. Well, go ask the Lord what else you need to do. Maybe there's something you should sow that you haven't sowed yet. Okay. So you go back and forth with these journeys. It's a supernatural thing. It's very, very confusing sometimes. But as you live through this, you begin to realize things aren't what they seem. Even blessing isn't what it seems. Trouble isn't what it seems. Right? But God's always the same. And you never can outgive him. You never can go past him. You can't break his laws and expect impunity. Right? That's why you get to say you're sorry. That's why you get to confess. It's a good deal. Right? Sorry I did that. That's why you get to repent. You don't have to repent. You get to repent. So all this stuff doesn't happen like happened with Israel. They lost their entire nation. You know how many times God told them to stop it? Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. And they didn't do it. And so what happened? Then he took them and he said, but the good thing about God is, he said, okay, you blew it. I'm going to this, da, da, da. Now, you're back. Now, let's fix the whole thing. Let's get this temple right. Let's go back to your worship and let's get this country going. Right? So God will do that. God, I just encourage every one of you, especially that have been through a long time with something. Sometimes journeys are way too long. They feel way too long. But remember, first of all, God's interested in this thing getting better. And second of all, you have a part in it. And so you play your part. You sow properly. And third, you look for the miracle. And when you see it come, you grab it, right? Sometimes the miracle comes and you don't know it's a miracle. It wasn't exactly what you were praying for, but if you wait a little bit, you find out he actually gave you better. Do you know how many times I've prayed for stuff and God gave me better than I was expecting? Could God be that good? Matter of fact, this whole word I'm talking about is based on the goodness of the Lord. Right? And if you have a healthy view of the kindness of the Lord, you can live like this, right? All right, so number three. What does it mean to work on the house of the Lord in our time? So he was concerned that they weren't working on the house of the Lord, that they were just involved with their own lives. And he told them, right? And we see that again in Haggai chapter 1. Let me just read these verses again. He said, then Haggai's messenger gave this message to the Lord, to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirs up Zerubbabel He stirs up the governor. He stirs up Joshua, the high priest. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord their Almighty on the 24th day of the sixth month. It's pretty straightforward. They need to actually build the temple, but they had to restore everything back. Their whole spiritual thing had been interrupted, so they needed to bring the priesthood back. Everything needed to be according to the way that God had told them. So basically, working on the house of the Lord is take this blueprint and follow it. So the more you know about this word, the better off you are. He'll give you the word. He always gives you information. God's not going to let you get in trouble, or even if you get yourself in trouble, without giving you the way out. So the blueprint's in here, and maybe with some wise counselors around, because that's actually biblical in itself, to get you out of the place you're in, right? So the Old Testament foreshadowed the reality of Jesus and his church. But we're living stones in God's temple. His presence resides in us individually and corporately. That's Ephesians 2. His presence resides in us. It's like we're not just the church, but we carry the presence of God, and we carry with him the wisdom of God. Consequently, you are no longer strangers. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we're this new temple, and there's stones in there, but it turns out those stones are alive, and they're also filled with the Holy Spirit. So as we build this church together it becomes a massive source of provision. It becomes a place of abundance. It becomes a place of wisdom and reference. It becomes a place of downright, somebody has the answer to your problem or can do the thing to your problem. And there's nothing like the body of Christ. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. It's amazing. I still am amazed how God takes care of strange situations. How a word of advice comes from somebody, or how somebody financially covers something, or how somebody, I know somebody. I mean, it would be powerful just in itself as a group of people that agreed to be together for a while. Because in this building, all this resource, but it's not, because all of us have different backgrounds, we know different things, we know different people, we know that. Some people actually go to church for that reason. It's the only reason why they go to church. Because they figured it out. They might even not be a Christian. We can see them a mile away, but every once in a while we'll get somebody that hangs around and just trying to figure out, because he figured out there's a whole bunch of people here, and they all like each other, and they're reasonably competent, and they actually are very merciful, and I could take advantage of that, right? So they understand that better than most people do in the church, but from a manipulative point of view. It's like a big treasure chest here. Trust me, this is a big treasure chest here. Not financially, only in words of advice. Somebody knows somebody, says something is. I mean, one of the greatest things that happened to me recently was my son got hurt, got hurt, and we didn't know what to do. And it was one of those things that if it didn't get taken care of, it was going to be a disaster. It was one of those things that had to be dealt with medically right away. It was up in his face, facial area and everything. And I'm sitting there, and I just don't know what to do. I'm just praying God, because we can't find anybody that has the ability to do this in our whole area. And it has to be done within like 48 hours at the most. This is something that had to be done surgically right away. So I'm looking at Ken across from me, and I'm sitting here, this thing's on my mind, and I'm having lunch, and I go, I was just desperate. I said, Ken, this is what's wrong. Do you know of a person in your past? And I mean, he's just like Ken, right? Ken Fish. I mean, he's not a doctor. I just asked him, do you know of anybody? He's the guest speaker. If you know anybody that could take care of this? And so he looks back, he rings back, and I'll never forget the look on his face, and they make a phone call. So he calls New York City because we couldn't find a dentist around here. He calls New York City. So the guys on the other line say, da-da-da, this is the problem. Do you know anybody in Southern California? Da-da-da-da. Yeah, I know somebody. Ba-da-ba-da-ba-da. I'll make a phone call. Da-da-da-da. 3 hours later, he's in surgery. Can you believe that? That's the body of Christ. That's the way it works, you guys. Now, did I go in there thinking that... I mean, Ken's not a dentist as far as I know. He just knew somebody that knew somebody. Hey, that little thing I just said there is worth your gold. If you become manipulative about it and you join church just for that, which some people do, we will spot you. You will be spotted, and our people have enough sense to know what you're doing. You're manipulating them. And we have them come in from time to time, and they manipulate us, and especially with the warehouse. And you can imagine how much we deal with. But then, you know, but some people come in the right space, and we're in the right space, and boom, and it happens. A miracle happened. And so he got that surgery just in time. He's been fine ever since. And it's just really an amazing thing. I don't even know why he asked it. I mean, I was desperate. I mean, I didn't know what to do. I couldn't. I mean, I have a lot of contacts. I called everyone. Nobody knew what to do. Blah blah. And there he is. What does he know about high-level dentistry? I didn't know, but he knows a lot of people. So he just found the right one, right? So, what does it mean to work on the house of the Lord in our time? Haggai 1:14-15. The Old Testament foreshadowed the reality of Christ and His church. We are living stones in God's temple. His presence resides in us individually and corporately. That's why we should be good problem solvers. And here's something that makes the world go around with regard to the Holy Spirit. And we have a lot of this in our church, which really makes me happy about that. And it really is very, very powerful in our midst. And it's called unity. So when everybody's on the same page and everybody's loving one another, there's unbelievable power and grace that's operating. They devoted themselves, this is the early church, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So we should be a signs and wonders environment. So I say we contend for that. It's just more than that, we believe for that every day. This is what I think I got in my inheritance. It's a signs and wonders place. Right? So sometimes the problem happens and we don't have much faith for those. But one of the things that we try to do in our midst is cultivate a signs and wonders environment. Why? Just to say, look at us, look how great we are. No, it's because we need lots of faith to be able to pray for someone who's really sick or to have a situation come up. It's hard sometimes. But we need to be doused with the paradigm that God still does miracles today, that God loves us. That's the biggest one. You know what? A signs and wonders environment that where everybody believes in signs and wonders doesn't do you any good unless you have love. You know that? First of all, you'll abuse the gift. Second of all, you really won't believe it very deeply. You turn it like into a circus or something. But love combined with faith causes a lot of good stuff. If I'm there to manipulate and control you and try to manipulate a miracle or this or that, that's one thing. But if I really love you, I really have compassion on you, I'll go a long way to helping you. I'll do almost anything for you. I wonder if you have a whole bunch of people like that. Because we're packing. We have signs and wonders in our belt, in our guns, so to speak. All the believers were together and had everything in common. But this is no little kind of community. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They were sold out for helping each other. When God gets your possessions, He gives you His power more than you can imagine. Possessions are temporary. They come and go. But power abides. And anyway, even if you have loss, like I've been experiencing some weird stuff happen to me last year or so. But I knew this little principle. God's really nice dad. He provides. And He did. And He does, right? It takes faith to realize that and takes some time. And I'm not saying it's an easy ride sometimes when you're in really the depths. But I assure you, there's not many answers that aren't not here in this place. I don't mean just with the people. I mean the Lord in this place. The ability of people to heal people and take care of people. I wish it would just happen, like float out of the sky and fall on us. But God often likes to handle His business through other people. It's like His joy. And there's something so humbling about it. Sometimes I watch the altar and I just can't have, like we'll have a guest speaker or whatever. We'll have like, you know, 60 people up here. Or maybe sometimes we have a lot of people, right? And I'll watch and we have these humble people called ministry team. Oh, man. So I just like to wisen you up a little bit. What does the scripture say? It's something like God gives grace to the humble. So wonder if an ordinary person is the one that God wants to use who has grace on them. And you have grace because you're willing to receive anybody that prays for you. Could that cause an unlocking of these treasures in the house of the Lord? Could that be a part of the building of the house? That's why we have ministry team people up here. We don't have them because they're a treasure. I mean, come on, they are a treasure, sorry. Boy, I messed that one up. We don't have them because it's our tradition. That's what I meant to say. We do have them because they're our treasure. Because if it's dependent on somebody, then it's going to turn to a circus. And even that person gets so much pressure on them that pretty soon it doesn't even work anymore because they don't want to do it anymore because everybody's exhausted. And plus, they just get tired. Plus, they get full of themselves again. And maybe they get a little too proud and arrogant. I mean, it's all, but the body of Christ and God resting on people and praying for each other, this is the way he likes it. There's more miracles per capita having humble people pray for humble people than special people praying for people. Now, some of us may see more than the average person, but nevertheless, as the equation works it out, it's just good to have ordinary people praying for ordinary people. All we need with all of that is unity, that we're all together, we're all concerned with one another. We don't get hopped up. We don't get all proud of something. God does something. We don't put inordinate attention on one person who's doing them, praying for people. We all have something to say. And in that environment, God does things. So when we have people come up to the front and pray for you, it may look humble, but that's exactly the way it's supposed to be. Miracles come in humble packages. God gives grace to the humble, right? So all these believers are together and had everything in common. And pretty soon, everyone was filled with awe, many signs and wonders. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together, glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, what a picture. I love that picture. I don't get tired of ever reading that. Listen to this. They had another prayer meeting where there's been some persecution. There's trouble two chapters later. They began to pray. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, this is the same people that got it on Pentecost. So evidently, we just need to get filled and refilled over and over again. So the glory is not us. The glory is that God refills broken vessels, vessels that maybe didn't do so good, vessels that got in an argument with their wife the night before, but said they were sorry and got back to minister again. It's not special, unique people, miracle people. It's still a problem in the body of Christ, still a problem, when we just make too much of people to come in and do miracles, right? It's just, we shouldn't do that. I mean, I appreciate that some people are more gifted and they travel and they do well, but all of us together are much more, and wise founders of our movement understood that we're better together. We're better with all of us praying. We get more progress, right? And so we read these verses, so great. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And you think about that. Oh, my gosh, they're giving away their possessions and everything. Oh, that's the end of the deal. Now we get to have like 20 people poor instead of just one. Because all these people are giving away their stuff. Oh, is there something I'm missing there? Oh, give and it will give given to you. Jesus said that. Then he said this. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. So that equation doesn't make sense. Do you mean I give and I get more? Well, yeah. It might not happen right away, but if you're a giver, that's what happens. That's the law of the universe. I sow and I reap. Give and it should be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It'll be poured in your lap. That's another passage, Luke 6:38. Nope. So don't ever feel sorry for anyone that makes a huge contribution or sacrifice. It's only going to come back on their head. And there's stuff that money doesn't buy, by the way. How about somebody that's sick or in your family? How about you, sick in your body? With great power, the apostles continued to testify the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now, we're not talking about communism here. We're talking about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to go and bless somebody. But in this environment, give and it shall be given to you. Still get back. Just have to wait and watch and see it. I never feel sorry anymore for anybody that gives a bunch of money or a bunch of whatever, or time or whatever. If I only feel sorry for them if they don't know that they're going to get a return. If they did it with bitterness or got angry because they gave so much and lost the blessing of expecting a miracle, right? So here's this guy named Joseph, a Levite, and the Bible highlights these people. Like, stand up and listen. The Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field, and he owned that he owned and brought the money and put it at all the apostles' feet. So we are a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter 2, 4 and 10. So we are this holy priesthood. We give prayers, we give worship. These are our sacrifices. We give to one another. We give us time, energy, all of this. We are blessing to one another. We encourage one another toward love and good deeds. We offer sacrifices of praise. We offer sacrifices by sharing with others. We might look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 to 15. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. By the way, this isn't just about money. Think about this. Be creative. Sometimes when you have a problem, say, God, how could I sow to change this? How could I sow? Is there anything you want me to do? That's a nice question. And God will answer you that one. Is there anything you want me to do? Sometimes there won't be anything, but many times God will say, well, why don't you do this? It's part of the answer to your own problem. Why don't you go sow that, right? You think, well, don't ever feel sorry for a generous person, whatever you do. Or don't ever worry about a person that seemingly sowed too much unless they got manipulated or, you know, somehow abused. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. So he doesn't even expect you to give more than you have in your heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, because that would ruin the whole thing. For God loves a cheerful giver. And it depends, no matter time, energy, whatever it is. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that all, listen to this. So God is able to bless you abundantly so that all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That's what that sowing at the beginning in Haggai was about. Look, you sow toward me, and guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to return the blessing on your households. And in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament passage, give great detail of how many times and how many ways God's going to bless you if you bless God. Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down. God's able to bless you abundantly, so in all things, I like this. So in all things, like there's all kinds of things we need, right? Husbands and wives, we need relatives, we need love, we need concern, whatever it is, we need a car, whatever it is. So in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Everything, all that you need, so that guess what? You'll turn right around and abound in good works, right? As written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. The body of Christ isn't too smart about this. Well, I think we're getting smarter. Because sometimes we leave all the giving to a couple of individuals. And they think they should just do that, you know. That we're not able to do that. When you do that, you not only hurt those kind of people that seem to have inordinate wealth in some area or another, but you also do stupid stuff to yourself. You could be a part of your own miracle. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way. Now I'm talking money here, but whoa, you mean like there's other kinds of things that happen like when I'm a giver? Yeah, every way. What good does it do to have a pile of money and not have healing for your knee? What does it do to have a pile of money and your kids are all rebellious and they're in deep trouble? You'll be rich in every way, enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And that's ultimately what happened. God gets worshipped. The service you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. It's a happy church. Because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. I need to say something about that. Someone died recently. And they were a part of the warehouse. What was his name? Linda Pringle. Lord, I want to thank you for Linda Pringle. She gave so much to the warehouse, so much to the poor every single day. Her and Stan sowed and sowed and sowed. I want to thank you for giving her as a gift to us and through her. She did it with no pay. She was retired in the area of welfare and that sort of thing. She knew a lot about that. Year after year, they gave and they gave and they gave. Lord, I am sure she's enjoying her treasure in heaven, but we thank you, Lord, for the gift that she was for all of us and for all the weak around us. Thank you so much for her life. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And so there's three other things. We offer prayers and intercessions for others. We present God to the world. We minister to God and one another in unique ways. And I'll finish on this. One of the most wonderful things is that we're all packing. God's given us various gifts. And one of the greatest joys of life is to figure out what your gift is, what you gift to give away to somebody else. And part of the release of that gift is having the right attitude toward giving it away. When you're generous in that area, and the more generous you get in an area, a specific area, the Lord puts it back on your head. It's amazing. And if you would like to receive this, sometimes I just sow seed toward that area, you know, toward that thing, right? It's amazing how this thing is, how creative you can be with the matter of giving and receiving. But here's another part of this, and I just want to finish on this. And I'm not sure how I'm going to do this as I finish here, but look what this says. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. These are five of like 28, 30 gifts that are offered in the scriptures that God equips the people to do. To equip this is the important part, to equip his people for works of service. So all of us are called to equip each other for service. We say, I'm not a prophet, I'm not a pastor. No, but it's broader than that. Your own gift, whatever that is. It may take one of these forms. It may be a hybrid of things, but nevertheless, he gives us gifts to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attained to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I love these verses. They will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, and that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So as you give, as you build the household, you have a giving part. There's a part, might be a little part over here. It might change. It might go this way, that way. We always look up to the ones that are more visible. But even in tiny little gifts and stuff, one of my greatest pleasures of my life has been to watch all the hidden ways that people give to each other. It's so great. Now, the other part is to see all the different ways that people mess up and destroy their lives. I hate that part. But you know what? Our church has a smile right now. Do you know that? I think of, when I think of our church, I think of us, the whole atmosphere smiling right now. It just smiles. You know why we smile? Because God's given us so many avenues to help the weak and the broken. Not only here, but overseas. I'm not bragging. I'm not saying we couldn't do any better. I'm just saying I'm pleasantly surprised. All the things that we've invented and things that have come along, the warehouse and all things related to it, and the counseling and the service and the healing that we do and the prayers we do and the concern for each other. It's just such a wonderful place. Lord, I just want to thank you for giving us all these gifts, and I just encourage everybody to be these wonderful priests that just make the land beautiful. They invest in you and the church, and they get blessed, and the whole land gets blessed. I pray, God, you would just keep doing that through us. Why don't we all stand? Today, I bet there's a day, it's a great day, for someone to get well today. Someone to receive and be on the receiving end of a blessing. How'd that happen? I guess that's the sound, I thought maybe it was angels or something. I didn't really think that, but, oh, there's an angel right there. I think you're an angel. He said he's a Dodger. You messed up the whole thing, man. The music was coming on. No, he didn't mess up anything. So I'd like to call these humble ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, people that pray for one another, to come up to the forward. Lord, I want to ask you as we minister to one another, I pray that people would have the courage to pray and people have the courage to receive something they need today, some answer they need from heaven. Well, it's a physical issue. Well, it's an issue with regard to their finances, their business. As we pray for people, I pray there would be extraordinary grace to come out of this place from the prayers that are offered this morning as we, the body of Christ, the house of the Lord, bless people today. Lord, I ask in you for a huge blessing today. I pray you'd prove your words true. Lord, you give grace to the humble. You cause things to happen through ordinary people. And we are the body of Christ. And we are equipped in every way to take care of every concern and need. I pray you let miracles come today. Even as we're standing there worshiping, or if we have someone praying for us, whatever it is. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.